He often does the structural things in our lives before he does the supernatural. It's that foundational work in our spiritual lives that precedes God's blessings. And that infrastructure helps support the supernatural things that God may want to do in and through our lives. And so over the course of this series, we've talked about some of the different ways that he accomplishes this, the way that he does this in us. Sometimes he uses change in our lives, where at other times he might use seasons of conflict that we're going through to bring that about. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at how he develops our character. But for this morning, I want us to approach this principle from a little bit of a different angle, as we're going to talk about the importance of having clarity in our lives. If we want to build for God's blessings, we need to have clarity about some specific things, and we're going to talk about those today. Now, in Acts chapter 15, it tells us the story of something that was called the Council at Jerusalem. Now, the reason this Council of Jerusalem was being called is because there were some things happening in the early church that needed some clarification. There were some people who were going around, and they were beginning to say things in those churches that were just kind of growing and beginning to sprout in the New Testament, saying things like this: if you want to be a Christian and you are not Jewish, you need to practice the Jewish law on some certain things. And so as this was going on, there was some confusion, there was some disagreement, maybe some conflict that was happening to the Christian believers. These requirements that people were preaching and teaching about seemed a whole lot like legalism to those early Christians. Like, if you really want to be a Christian, then you're going to have to do all these things. Here's all the stuff that you're going to have to do if you really want to be a Christian. So this council meeting takes place, and they were called together so that they could consider all these things that were going on in the church. These Gentile believers being told that they needed to live like Jews in order that they would be saved. What the early church really needed here in this season, this time, is they needed clarity. They needed to understand what they believed, and they really needed to know what really mattered. They needed to know what their faith was all about. And so in Acts chapter 15, at the conclusion of this council that met in Jerusalem, they decided to send out a letter to all these churches so that they could have clarity about how they were to live out their faith. And so let's hear what they had to say. Acts chapter 15, if you want to follow along with me, whether you have your Bible or a handheld device, it'll also be on the screen this morning. Acts 15, we're going to begin at verse 23, and we'll go through verse 29. Here's what it says. With them, they sent the following letter: the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard from that someone out from us without our authorization. Okay, so these are the people who are out going out and teaching false things, all right? And disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we also agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Okay, so here's where they give a little bit of clarity to the church. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you avoid these things. So as a result of this meeting that took place, and because this letter that was sent out to these churches, they had clarity. The gospel was able to move forward into new territories because of the clarity that came to these churches, not only through the letter that was written, but also for those who were sent to, again, through word of mouth, express the things that this council said was most important for the church. The church was able to then advance with confidence, knowing what they believed. They knew what truly mattered when it came to the church and to the ministry of the church. And they had some clarity on these key issues that could have hindered them and kept them from moving forward. So why does all this matter, right? Why does this matter to us today? Well, let me tell you why. The reason this matters is because clarity can remove obstacles to God's blessings in our lives. Can I say that again? Clarity can remove obstacles to God's blessing in our lives. When there's things that we are uncertain about, right? The things that we don't have confidence in, things that we don't understand, or there's certain things that we're not sure what to believe or not to believe, it creates a hesitancy in us, and it creates uncertainty in us, and it hinders us from receiving the blessings that God wants to pour out in our lives. You know, throughout our series so far in this Building for Blessings, we've been using a construction analogy along the way. When you are going to build something new, you probably need to hire someone who's going to come out and do a survey of this area where you're going to build. So that way you have clarity where the boundary markers are in the area where you're going to build. And oftentimes when you're going to build something, they have to do soil samples to see exactly what it is that you're dealing with. And these tests are done so that way you know you can move forward with that development. If you're going to build something, you just don't dream it up all by yourself and just go for it and try to make it happen. You're probably going to want to talk to some experts on the matter. And if you want your structure or whatever it is that you're building to be sound, you probably want to consult an engineer too. It's important to know what you need to know before you try to build. Does that make sense? It's important to know what you need to know before you begin that process of building. And if you're going to try to build without doing those fundamental things, if you lack clarity about what needs to happen, then what you build will not last and it will not be sustained. But with clarity comes confidence and purpose. Once the early church had clarity and they knew where they were going, they knew the direction that they were supposed to go, they had this confidence and this purpose in moving forward with the gospel message. Now that they knew the direction to go. And this morning I want us to look at some statements together here with regards to clarity in our lives. And when we look at these things revealed to us in Acts 15, we will have clarity about them, and that helps remove obstacles and allows us to be in a place where God can pour out his blessings in us. But in order for that to take place, there needs to be some directives and some decisions that we have to make. Here are three clarity statements that I want to share with us this morning about building for blessing. But before I share them, would you just stand with me for just a moment? Let's change our position. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to jump into this. Father, thank you that we can join together in the name of Jesus. We're here today for no other reason, God, than to hear from you. Lord, we appreciate the relationships. We appreciate the friendships. We're excited, Lord, to have times of worship and times just spending time talking after the service with one another, God, whatever other things will be happening throughout this day, Lord. But this is your day. This is the Lord's day. And God, we want to spend the Lord's day with you. And not only do we want to spend it with you, we want to hear the things that you would say to us, Father. And we need clarity in our lives. We live in a world that lacks clarity. We live in a world that seems so dimly lit, God, that there's so many things that we cannot perceive because, God, there's lack of clarity in things of spiritual matters. So, Father, I pray today that you will not only bring clarity to our lives, but, God, it will be a guide to us in knowing how we can build for blessing. Build for the things that you want to do, not only in our lives, but the things that you want to do through our lives. God, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will be established this morning as we look into your word. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Go Hawks. All right. You know, the last time I made a real sports emphasis on a Sunday morning was about the Mariners. And then they lost, so maybe I should just be quiet. So we'll let that one go. If you like to take notes, you can always do so on the back of your program. There's an outline that's on there. But as a reminder, you can also do it electronically. If you go to wfa.church, and then you go to our live stream tab, there's a place where you can take notes on there as well. So here we go. Here's our first clarity statement or decision that we want to talk about this morning. Number one is, I know who I am. I know who I am. At the very root of what was happening here in Acts chapter 15, the church is trying to decide, what does it take to be a Christian? We've heard these things. Now these other people are coming along and they're saying we have to do these things as well. What does it take to be a Christian? They were trying to find out who they are. They were trying to figure out who was qualified to be saved and who isn't. There were all these rules and opinions and discussions that were happening and taking place. But what it all came down to in this chapter, and what's important for us here today to see, is this. You are a child of God because of Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. If you want to write something down this morning, that would be good. Good. I am a child of God because of Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. This was so important for the early church to understand as they were growing, as they were expanding. In fact, when we read the New Testament, especially in books like Galatians or Ephesians, we see the big picture of the gospel over and over again. The reason we have salvation, the reason we have hope, is all based on Jesus Christ. Our trust is in Him and Him alone. Amen? Friends, you are a child of God because of what Jesus did for you, period. Not because of anything more that you did, and not because of anything less. See, this is the problem we see in Acts 15. The people were trying to add on requirements to salvation. And that's the premise for what we call heresy, where you start to believe something more about the gospel, that it has to be Jesus plus all these other things. Or when someone believes something less about the gospel, trying to take away something about who Jesus truly is. We need to understand through our passage today is this, that you and I, we are children of God based on what Jesus did, nothing more and nothing less. End of story. Ephesians chapter 2 is one of these chapters that's familiar to us. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Talks about this very thing. It says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for God, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Three things I think it's good for us to see right out of that Ephesians chapter 2. Three things that's important for us to see is this, that you are saved by God's, by the grace of God. You are saved by the grace of God. The reason you have salvation, the reason that you can experience God's forgiveness in your life, the reason that you can be a child of God is because of one thing and one thing only. It's by the grace of God that we are saved. Aren't you glad for that? You are saved by the grace of God because He loves you, because you are chosen, because you belong to Him. We just sang about these very things a few minutes ago in our time of corporate worship. We declared these things that Jesus has done for us. You and I are saved by God's grace and not by any other reason. That's how we come to salvation. The second thing we see here in Ephesians chapter 2 is that we are not saved by how we live our lives. I want to clarify this, okay? You are not saved by how you live your life. And this is important for us to understand. Because maybe depending on your faith background or your tradition, you might feel like it's your job to get salvation right. Like there's something that you have to do. You have to work for it. You have to earn it in some way. In fact, for some, you might even tell yourself that you're not good enough. And you begin questioning God's love for you. It's difficult to even know how you can move beyond the things of the past, the things that you've done. There's this condemnation about the past that you carry on you that makes you think, somehow I've got to do enough good to make up for all the bad things that I've done. But here's the reality, friends. You are not saved by the way that you live. You are saved by the grace of God and what He did in your life. It's not by anything we've done. Let me tell you a true story about a little boy, 8-year-old boy named Noah, lived in New York. Noah's favorite cartoon character is a guy named SpongeBob. If you don't know who SpongeBob is, I can't tell you much more than that, I'm sorry. His favorite cartoon character is SpongeBob, and his favorite treat is popsicles. And so one day, Noah's at home. He gets a hold of his mom's phone. He starts going through there. He starts scrolling around. He opens up her Amazon app. And as he's on the Amazon app, he sees these SpongeBob popsicles. See, his mom had ordered a box of them one time for his birthday party. And when he saw that box and those popsicles, he got really excited and he started pushing buttons with that app being open. And what ended up happening was he ended up placing an order for SpongeBob popsicles. But he didn't order one box of SpongeBob popsicles. Oh no, he ordered 153 boxes of SpongeBob popsicles. Anyone want to guess how many popsicles that is? 918 popsicles. For a grand total, are you ready? Of $2,618.85. So Noah's mom, right, she is now on the hook for over $2,600. And here's the kicker. You can't return those. They're non-returnable. They're there. It's a food item. They're there. So now she's on the hook for over $2,600 of popsicles. A family friend decided they had to do something to help out. And so they got on social media and they started a GoFundMe for the family. And here's what this friend wrote on that GoFundMe page. He said, Noah's mom is a single mother of three. She's studying social work at New York University and can't afford the popsicles her son accidentally purchased on Amazon. Well, people saw this post and they began to donate to this GoFundMe funding that was going on, and they didn't cover $2,618. They gave $5,780 at the time the story was printed in the news. It was still growing. It was still going on. It was more than enough to cover the cost. Noah's mom responded by saying this. This is what she wrote. She said, thank you so much for your mind-blowing generosity and support. As a child living with autism spectrum disorder, all future donations will go towards Noah's education and additional supports. We can't thank you enough. And just so that everyone knows, I have now have blocks set on my Amazon account. What a wonderful picture of grace, right? Noah couldn't pay that price. Neither could his mother. But someone else stepped in and took care of it. Now, for some of you, you might struggle with this because when God tries to give you his grace, when he tries to show you his mercy, you might respond by saying, you know what? I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that, God, because I have a hard time believing that you would love me so much that you would do that for me. You see, sometimes we have this tendency to push back on God's grace, thinking that we have to carry the weight of the things that we've done, that we have to place those things on our shoulders. But the truth is this, just as with this little boy, Noah, God has poured out his grace over and beyond what we need in our lives, not because we deserve it, but because of his unconditional love. We don't deserve it, and yet here's God. He's pouring out his grace over our lives, this amazing grace. He's there pouring it out. Friends, don't push back on it. Don't run from it. Just receive it. It could be something simply as saying to this, God, it's because of your grace that I am loved. Even though at times I have a hard time receiving that because when I look at my life and I look at the things that I've done and I feel I don't deserve it, God, it's through your grace that I am loved. The last part of clarity we see in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 is this, where it says, you are God's workmanship. You are his masterpiece, that he created you to do works that he planned for you far in advance of you ever taking your first breath here on planet Earth. You are not saved by good works, but you will do good works because you are saved. Does that make sense? You are not saved by good works, but you will do good works because you are saved. Just because we're saved, or because we are changed. It makes a difference in our lives. It works out these things in our life that God wants to produce. We're not saved by those works, but we will do good works as the result of receiving God's salvation in our lives. It's the byproduct of what he has done. Going back to our construction analogy, here's something that we need to realize this morning. You are the builder of your blessing. You decide how these blessings are built. Now, let me say this. All blessings come from God. Amen? We're not trying to take his place. All blessings come from God. But I believe how we build, right, the decisions that we make, that will determine what kind of blessings God is able to pour into our lives. See, that's the whole story of Israel, isn't it? We can read in the Old Testament, God told them over and over again, if you do this, then I will do this. If you do not, I cannot. And it's the same for us in our lives. The choice is ours. In fact, here's how Joshua put it in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. See, that's how Joshua put this. Friends, we know who we are. We are children of God, not because of anything that we've done, but because of who Jesus is. Can you say amen this morning? Might seem basic theology, but friends, it's important. We can know who we are when we look into the light of God's word, and we can look in through the eyes of Jesus. All right, so we move on to our second clarity statement this morning. If you're taking notes, number two, I know what I believe. I know what I believe. When reading Acts 15, we see over and over again, there's this reliance on the word of God. And in the same way, if we can read through the New Testament, that we'll see this call for believers to put their trust in God's word. And so if I'm going to stick with this construction analogy this morning, it's important for us to know that there are some construction documents that we are supposed to look at and that we're supposed to use in building. Now, building documents like this, there's a whole lot of these. What I'm holding this morning is actually the blueprints, the documents for this very room that we're sitting in today. These are the blueprints for our building. Back in 2000, when I came on staff, July of 2000, I stepped right in on staff and heard that they were doing a building project here at Wenatchee First Assembly. At that point, we were still meeting on Sunday mornings in the gymnasium. That was our multi-purpose sanctuary room. But they were beginning this building process. And so I was there from the get-go, getting to see what God was going to do. And then 3 years later, October of 2003, we moved into this sanctuary. We left the gym where the kids are this morning, and we moved right here into this dedicated sanctuary because God is faithful. It's something that God put in the hearts of this congregation years ago. They'd have a dedicated sanctuary. And so a building process started, but they had to have construction plans in that process. They needed to have these documents that they could not only look at, but that they could go by. And we have blueprints. In fact, I just want to say this morning, that we have blueprints in Scripture as well. So when you take the Bible, it's a lot smaller than this. I'm glad I don't have to carry this around to church every Sunday, right? I've got his word. These are the blueprints of Scripture to us. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. What we believe becomes the blueprints for how we live. What we believe become the blueprints of how we're going to live. And this second statement of faith is so important here, that I know what I believe, because those beliefs become the blueprints of how I'm going to live. And what we believe as Christians is only found in God's word. That is the authoritative word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. in totality. It's God's inspired word to us. And the Bible becomes our construction documents in life. It tells us how we're supposed to live, and it tells us what we are to believe. See, people coming up with these wacky ideas is nothing new. And they did it back in Acts and say, well, you need to believe this, and you need to believe this, and this needs to be a part of your faith belief system. You know what, friends? If it doesn't line up with the word of God, we don't receive it. We don't accept it. The authoritative word of God, we believe that it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Go with me to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I'm going to share a couple scriptures here from the New Testament which will be familiar to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says this, "For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you." See, Peter is encouraging his readers here, whether it was 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, whether it's today, he's encouraging his readers here to believe in God's living word. We're told that his word is alive and that when we believe it, it will change us. Flip back a few chapters, go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Another familiar portion of scripture. It says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." So the word of God is alive, but the question I need to ask myself is it alive in me? See, I can know and I can understand theologically that the word of God is alive and it's active, but is it alive in me? Is it active in me? Am I allowing it to be alive in me? Do I interact with the word more than once a week on Sunday mornings? Am I finding ways for the word to be active in my life? Because scripture brings us truth, it brings us hope. It pierces our hearts to see where God can bring life as it works in us. My encouragement this morning is simply this: let God's word do its work in your life. And I can look in the mirror and tell myself the exact same thing this morning. Allow God's word to do its work in my life. Believe in the living word. It endures. It does not fail. So many things will fade away, but the word of God will last forever. We can trust and place our hope in his word. It shows us how we are to build and exactly how we are supposed to live. But what it comes down to is this, is do we really believe it? Do we believe in the word? Or should I say, do I believe it, but do you believe it? Back in 2019, there was a flight in China that had to be canceled. Let me tell you a little about what happened. When they were removing the aircraft from where it had been parked, where passengers had loaded onto the plane, they were going to move it to where it was going to be taking off. But as it was beginning to pull back, the workers there on the tarmac area noticed there was a bunch of coins around the engines on the plane on both sides. And they noticed this, and they kind of took note of it. And here's the thing you need to know. In this particular airport, when we go on our airplane trips, stuff like that, usually we come from inside the building and board a plane. Well, this tarmac people came from the outside, and so they had time outside before they boarded the plane. And these workers noticed all these coins lying around underneath the engines. You see, there was this superstitious cultural thought that went along with this, that if you threw coins at something, it would bring you good luck. So at some point, someone who was boarding this plane without people noticing, thought it was a good idea to take some coins and throw them at the engines of this plane before they got on this international flight and took off. That's what they did. They saw these coins and they realized what happened. But here's the problem. The airlines couldn't confirm whether or not any of the coins went into those engines. Because if coins went into those engines could be compromised and that plane could go down. And so when they realized what happened, they pulled the plane back, parked it, had all 150 or so people come off the plane, They canceled the flight. They rescheduled it for the next day. They found the guy who did this, who threw the coins at the engine, and they fined him $17,000 American for the cost of having to reschedule these things, for the people to come in to go through the engines, to clean the engines, and to put people up in hotels. They fined this guy $17,000 because what he did. See, he had this crazy idea that he could just throw something at life and that life would become better because of it, right? Friends, if we're not careful, we can end up doing the same thing with God's word. Let me explain. Instead of us just listening to what the word of God says, sometimes we'll take our own ideas and our own thoughts and our own biases, and we'll try to throw those things at God's word instead of just doing what it tells us to do in the first place. You see, when we throw our own ideas at God's word, we sabotage the work of the word in our lives. Let me explain this. It's when we look at scripture and we say, well, I don't really think that what that means. That can't possibly be what that means. Or we read scripture, we look at scripture, and we say, oh, well, you know what? That doesn't apply to me. Nope, that doesn't apply to me. It might apply to you, but that definitely doesn't apply to me. Or when we hear the word of God and we read it and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to bring about the things that he might want to change in our lives, we actually miss out on the things that he wants to do. Maybe another way or a better way of saying this is don't second guess the building instructions found in this manual. Don't second guess them. Don't wonder if God got all the things right when he put it together. Like, did he really know what he was doing when he put the word together? I mean, maybe he got something out of order. Maybe when he said this, he didn't really mean that. His word are our blueprints. His word is active and alive. And when we live our lives according to his word, it will make all the difference in our lives because his word tells us who we are. His word tells us what it is that we can believe. And our third and final clarity statement or decision that we have to think and consider this morning is this: I know how I will live. You see, it's one thing to know who you are, and you can know what it is that you believe and still not have clarity on how it is that you're supposed to live that out in your life. Here's the thing. We can't ignore the engineer and what he had to say about a building structure and then believe that that building, that structure, isn't going to be compromised. We can try to ignore the engineer and do things our own way, but we are fooling ourselves to think that that structure that's been built will be able to sustain itself because it will be compromised. I think it's important for us to make a decision today that not only do I know these things, but I'm going to live these things. See, for many of you who've grown up in church, there's a lot of things that you know about the word. You can have a lot of head knowledge about the Bible. But there's a difference between, hey, I know all these things, but I'm going to live out these things as something completely different. Which is why when we get into Acts 15 and they're writing this letter, this part that kind of confuses us being a part of the 21st century is where they say this, verse 29, it says this, in this letter to the churches, things that they're supposed to know right from wrong or what we should do, they say this: you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. And we're like, what? I mean, I kind of understand that last little part, but what does all that other stuff mean? What does this mean? Why do they include this in the instructions to the church out of the council at Jerusalem? What does this mean? Well, we don't have time to go into a deep dive into the context of this particular verse here. But for these early Christians, for the church here in Jerusalem, these things that are mentioned in the letter here, had to do with the culture that they were living in that time. It had to do with the relationships with one another. And basically in this letter, what it's telling them is this, that there are some things here that aren't healthy for you. They're not healthy for you spiritually. They're not healthy for you physically. But we're going to share with you the things that you need to know so that you can live the way God wants you to live. And so they were kind of putting this out there for the church. And along those same lines, I just want to share a few things as we kind of get into this final point this morning of some things that we need to understand and see on how we should live right here today, 2025, in Wenatchee, Washington, the month of November. Number one, taking notes, live in a way that pleases God. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Oh, well, I'm just going to live a life that pleases God. But what that looks like is this. When we make decisions in our lives, when we decide how we're going to live, or about our relationships that we're going to have, or about the choices that we make, whether it's a daily decision or a choice, or choices that we make that will affect our future, we are to live in a way that pleases God. Going back to our construction analogy, do you remember the parable that Jesus told towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount? And this is Matthew chapter 7, where he talked about two men building houses. There was a wise builder and a not-so-wise builder, right? He talked about them. They went and they built these houses, and they constructed them. One of them built his house on a rock. The other one built his house on the sand. And a storm rose up, and when that storm came, the house that was on the sand was completely destroyed. But the house that was built on the rock withstood the storm. It was still standing. What was the difference? Well, the house on the rock related to those who heard the teachings of Jesus, those who heard the word, and then they lived them out. They didn't just let it go into their heads and become head knowledge, but they actually heard the word and lived it out as he was teaching and preaching. He's like, this is who you are. I'm teaching you. I'm instructing you. I'm showing the ways of God. And you will be wise if you build your life on the foundation that will last forever. That was the difference in this parable he was saying. See, when we choose to live according to God's word, it creates a strong foundation in our lives. When we hear the word and then do what it says, we will always live in a way that pleases God. Another thing that's interesting throughout the book of chapter 15 of the book of Acts is this encouragement that we should live in a way that honors others. Boy, we don't see a whole lot of this in our society today, do we? Or even in our world. Living in a way that honors others. See, it's recognizing that there are people in the world who may be different than you are, than I am. Some come with different backgrounds and different experiences. And one of the key components of the Christian life, but also of the church, the Christian church, is that we are to live in a way that honors others. Here's another interesting building comparison as well. Having been on staff as long as I have for 25 years, I remember when these plans were going on. I remember all the things that had to be put in place. There were certain regulations that needed to be observed in order that people, or for consideration for people who might not have the same abilities that you and I have. So I remember when they were building, they said, oh, we need to have so many special parking spots around the outside of the building. Oh, we need to have a ramp that goes out this way so you can access the backstage area. Oh, you know what? You need to have spots in your sanctuary that are level for people who need wheelchairs. Now, many of you guys remember my dad, he had a muscle disease, and so he was wheelchair bound. They made us put a wheelchair accessible place right here in the front row. It's kind of flat right there under those chairs. You know what? My dad didn't want to sit there. He didn't want to be on display. He wanted to be towards the back so that way he wasn't on display. Or if he needed to get out, he could quietly just get out. But all these regulations were put in place. There were considerations about the needs of others. throughout our building, you can go into other parts of our building, there's evacuation plans, there's safety plans in place so that if there would be an emergency, if there would be a fire, that the people in the building right now, we have kids down in the gym and in classes, and if there was an emergency that happened, they would be able to get out to safety. Those plans are there to help others. If we're in here, God forbid there'd ever be a fire in here, we would know that we would do. In fact, wasn't there a fire one time, Pastor Jerry, in the baptismal in the old sanctuary because of Steve Shoup? Anyone know Steve Shoup? Any of you here when there was a fire in the baptismal with Steve? I digress. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have gone there this morning. Fireworks for the 4th of July. That wasn't a very good decision in the baptismal. Anyway. It's these things, it's this consideration for the needs of others that we need to live in a way that honor them, that see them, that respect them. Friends, when we think about our lives, I think it's also important for us to think about others. Here's a key. We started talking about this in part one of our series. In the very first week, in part one, we started talking about how we will reap what we sow. Basically, whatever you plant is what you are going to harvest in life. And I kind of think of it as kind of like a boomerang. I don't have a boomerang this morning. I tried throwing a boomerang before. It didn't go well. It didn't work. I didn't have the skill set. I didn't have the knowledge how to make that thing happen. But I was with one person at a summer camp one time who had a boomerang, and he could throw that thing, and it went out, and it spun, and he stood. He didn't move an inch. He stood, and that thing came right back and landed in his hand. It's pretty amazing. I've watched that. I was like, I can't do that. But what he could do, it was pretty cool. Friends, I want to say this. Blessing does that in our lives. Blessing boomerangs. When you love someone, it will come back to you. When you respect someone, it comes back to you. When you love someone, when you care for someone, there's this powerful truth that happens because it comes back to you. The Bible says that what we reap is the things we've sown. And I think it's particularly true when it comes to this topic of honor. And it should affect how we live, and it should affect the way that we share our lives with other people. Church, we are called to live in a way that pleases God. We're called to live a life that honors others. And as we get ready to wrap things up this morning, I want to give you three words that we should live by in a world that's constantly changing. And these words are, stay on level. Stay on level. I've got a friend of mine. He's a home inspector. He's the guy that if you're going to purchase a home, if you're going to buy a home, he's going to come to that house and he's going to inspect that house top to bottom. He will go basement to rooftop and he'll do assessment on that property and he will give you a report basically to let you know the quality of that home. If there's any problems that need to be addressed, or hey, you might have an inspection and it's great, looks good, there's no problems at all, he will give you a report back about the quality of that home. But sometimes when they do that inspection, they might notice something that appears crooked to them. And so they'll get out one of these. They'll get a level and they'll take that level and they'll go to whatever that is that seems crooked and they'll put it there and they just want to see how far it really is off center. And sometimes when they do this, they'll go and they'll put it on something thinking that it's not level. And to their surprise, it actually is level. And you know what that means? If what they think is crooked is just fine, the things around them are what the problem. And sometimes it could be an entire wall or an entire house can be leaning because there's something wrong. But they do that level. So what they thought was crooked, what they thought was off level wasn't the case, that there was actually a bigger problem than that. In fact, we found this at our house. A number of years back, we bought a bookshelf and we put it in our downstairs living room. We assembled it and put it together. I was excited. We loved it. I was pushing it up against the wall and I was just kind of taking it in. Oh, this looks so good. It's the perfect spot for it. And Jenny can put all of her books on there and place for her pictures. And I went to the side of that bookshelf and I looked at that bookshelf. It was touching the wall at the very top of that bookshelf. But you follow that down to the level of the floor and it was off almost 4 inches. And if you put a level to that bookshelf, there's nothing wrong with the bookshelf. So there's either something wrong with my wall or there's something wrong with our floor. But you know what? We just don't look at it. It's fine. It looks good. We'll just get another area rug, right? We'll just kind of keep just hiding it. No one's going to see. No one's going to go back there. So if you ever come to my house, don't look at our bookshelf, okay? I want to encourage us all of this today. Stay on level. Live according to the truth of God's word. Because we live in a culture right now where everything around us is slightly off from God's word. Amen? That's the kind of world we live in. It's just tilted a little bit or a lot. You would agree? So when we live our lives according to God's word in a culture that's off level, sometimes it looks like we're the ones who aren't right. When the reality is, we are the ones who are in the right place and the rest of the world is not quite right. Does that make sense? Because this is our standard. This is our level. This tells us what's right and tells us what's wrong. It's important for us that we stay on level and live according to God's word and not according to the culture around us. If I build on a foundation that's crooked just because it looks like it just fits in better with where it's at, then I am building in a way that's not going to last, and I'm building in a way that will never be sustainable for the blessings of God in my life. Why did the Council of Jerusalem happen in Acts chapter 15? Well, they met because they wanted to give the church a level by which they could live by. Say, hey, we're going to tell you what's most important. We're going to tell you the level. Here's the way you need to live. They needed clarity in moving forward with the gospel message, and they got clarity. Friends, in a crooked world, we have the choice whether or not we are going to live on level or not. Oh, and it's easier to not live that way for sure. In fact, we will be tempted not to live that way. We can make excuses. We can try to come up with exceptions to go against God's plans and God's ways. But can I challenge each of us this morning? It's okay to live out of balance with the rest of the world. It's okay. We don't have to live on balance with them. Stay on level. Even if there are other Christians or other believers who will try to speak into your life and they would say, you know what, it's okay if you lean just a little bit. Just a little lean, it's okay. You can be off center just a little, you know, the bubble's just a little past the line. You're okay. God doesn't care about that kind of stuff. Friends, stay on level. This is our standard. In a world that's constantly trying to pull us away from the truths of God's word, it's important that we shore up our lives that are established on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Three clarifying decisions we make when it comes to building for blessing in our lives. I know who I am. I know what I believe. And I know how I am going to live. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out and join me at this time. Would you bow your heads with me and just kind of settle our hearts for a moment here before we move to a time of prayer and time of worship? From the onset of our service, we prayed, or the onset of the message, we prayed that God, his will and his plans will be forwarded in this moment that we share from his word. And so I believe when we pray a prayer like that, I believe that God honors that prayer. And I believe that maybe he's been speaking to each of us this morning. I know what he's saying to me today. And I believe he's speaking to you as well. But I don't know exactly what it is that he might be sharing into your heart and your spirit. Maybe today he's speaking to you about who you say you are compared to who he says you are. Or maybe he's speaking to you about holding on to his word as you are facing different challenges and different seasons of your life that are difficult. It could be that he's speaking to your heart right now about the way that you've been living and those decisions that you've been making when it comes to living on level, staying level, building and establishing your life on the authoritative word of God. I don't know what God is speaking to you. He's speaking to my heart. But here's what I believe, friends, is we have a unique opportunity this morning. All of us need Jesus. All of us are completely dependent upon him. Yes, for our salvation, but everything else as well. We need Jesus. We cannot do this on our own. It's impossible. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability. And he is so faithful. His Holy Spirit is here right now in this room with us. And the beautiful thing is he will give us the ability. His Spirit will empower us to do things that we cannot do in and of ourselves. He promises to come alongside of us and to help us as we build our lives in him. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask Adam and the worship team to lead us in a worship song. And this is the perfect time for us to surrender all of these things to Jesus. I'm going to ask you, would you stand with me this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. It doesn't always speak easy things, but we know it always speaks life. Thank you for what you are sharing to our hearts today. Lord, thank you for the things that you're encouraging me in. And as I know that you're speaking to my life, I trust you're also doing the same to others in this room as well. Lord, would you give us the clarity that we need to know who we are in you? Father, would you give us the clarity to believe in your word? And God, I ask that you would give us the clarity to live lives that would bring honor and glory to your name. We ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus that saves us, that gives us hope, that encourages us. Every promise you said, Lord, we can hold on to. Everything that you're establishing in our lives today, we can say yes and amen to, because God, we know those things are good. You promised that you would never bring us harm, but Lord, that you would walk with us. God, I pray that we will be established in you today. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Let's sing with the worship team, and can we just